Welcome to Easter at the Church on the Way. It's my very favorite day of the whole year where we get to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is the third service, and we're celebrating together, and it's going to be really, really, really good. Amen? Yeah? Okay. All right. That's just a church word that means right on. Yeah, that's it. So I want to tell you a story that I heard a while ago. It's actually over 15 years ago. In the year 2000, on November 12th in the year 2000, in Candlestick Park in San Francisco, the San Francisco 49ers were playing the Kansas City Chiefs. And as they were playing the game, a tight end for the Chiefs went out of bounds and took a late hit out of bounds. Now, not only did he get a late hit, but that hit propelled him into a poor, unsuspecting cameraman. All right, big football player, not big cameraman. Look right there. That's the picture. That's the actual picture. It's what happened. And how many of you would like to be that cameraman, right? You don't want to be. In fact, what happened right after that picture was he hit his head and knocked out cold. And so the next thing he knew, he was on a stretcher being taken out. And when he couldn't even open his eyes, he just heard the whole stadium was cheering for him as he was being wheeled out. And he thought, did I die and go to heaven? This is the great cloud of witnesses cheering me on, you know. Anyway, Mickey Flegger was his name. And he was taken to the local hospital. And because he had such a bad concussion and he actually went into convulsions, they said, let's take a brain scan and find out what happened to this man's brain. And when they put him in, they discovered a quickly growing cancerous brain tumor. And they said, listen, this actually saved your life. The hit you took from Tony Gonzalez, the tight end of the Chiefs, saved your life, because had we not found this tumor at this time, if we would have given it a couple more weeks, it would have been inoperable and you would have died pretty soon. As it was, they took him into surgery, they operated, they took the tumor out, and he lived for a long time after that. Isn't that a great story? Now, what I love about that story is he's probably the happiest man that has ever been knocked out, right? He was super happy that that happened to him. If you have your Bibles with you, open them to Philippians chapter 4. If you don't have Bibles, that's okay. We're going to have the screen. The screens are going to say the words that we're going to read together. But that's where we're going to be today. Today we've built our theme around the idea of happy. Can you say that word with me? Happy. And now, I know some of you, if you're guests to the church, you may be saying to yourself, oh, great, this is just what I figured church was, a bunch of fake happy people. All these people with the fake smiles, they're like, hey, glad to see you. And you're thinking, you are not glad to see me. You're just paid to say that, right? You see the balloons coming in and the donuts and the music and everything else. And we sometimes think that it's just a put on. But I want to dispel that thought this morning, because we're not talking about a naive exuberance or this creepy kind of Stepford-esque forced smile that really, frankly, we all know when people are forcing it and we want to run the other way, right? When people are forcing happiness. We're talking about the kind of joy that the early disciples of Jesus experienced on that first day when they found out that he was not dead anymore, but he had risen from the dead. See, what happened was Jesus' friends, when Jesus was arrested on Thursday night, they all scattered, they all ran away, they all deserted him. And from afar, they recognized that he had not only been tried, but then he was crucified on Friday, a horrible, brutal death. And when he finally died, they took his body off the cross, and they put him in a tomb on Friday afternoon, and they rolled a stone in front of it. And then all day Saturday, the disciples were beside themselves. They were afraid of what could happen to them, because the same people that killed Jesus were going to come after them as well. These disciples had left everything, homes and jobs and their own context, to follow this man who claimed to be the Son of God, who claimed to be God. And they thought he was going to be king, and everything turned on them, and he was crucified and he was dead, and now the disciples didn't know what to do. Locked in a room in fear is where we find them in John 20, verse 19, it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be to you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Can you say that with me? The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Joy that overcomes the deepest fear. Peace when your world falls apart. the presence of God that meets you in a dark, dark moment. That's what Jesus' disciples experienced when he rose from the dead. About 30 years after that, this guy named Paul, the apostle, whose life had been radically turned around and readjusted by the risen Lord, he writes some words about how the presence of Jesus still gives us joy and peace in the middle of rough circumstances. And those words are found in Philippians 4, starting in verse 4. We're going to read down to 7, and then we're going to unpack the word together. It says this: rejoice in the Lord always. Let's say that again together. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again: rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for the peace and joy that comes through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we pray today that if we are in a place where we're not experiencing the fullness of joy or the fullness of peace, or we've somehow missed out on your presence that's been offered to us, that today in this simple message, as we look at these words, that you would grip our heart. Lord, that what we hear today transcends the words that I speak, but Holy Spirit, would you speak to us and draw us closer to you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here in Philippians 4, we just read about joy that can overcome fear and anxiety, peace when your world may be falling apart, and the comforting presence of God that meets you wherever you find yourself. Does that sound good to anybody today? Yeah? That sound good to you? For five of us, it sounds good to five of us. Anybody want the joy of the Lord today, the peace of the Lord, the presence of the Lord? See, often, though, we miss those things because, let's be honest, circumstances get the best of us. Circumstances, something going on in our life that really is no good, that's really difficult, that's really challenging. That's why this passage is so amazing, because Paul writes it from prison. And in the first century in a Roman prison, they didn't have three meals a day or cable TV. They had a pit that was probably full of water and disease, chained to the wall or chained to two guards. Paul, earlier in Philippians, had said that he wasn't sure whether his sentence was going to be death. He didn't know if he was going to live or die. Now, it's the same Paul who, when he first met the Philippians, had something similar happen to him. He was going on his way doing ministry. He had delivered a girl from oppression of the enemy of a demon. And the people, it was a slave girl, the people who owned the girl didn't like that he delivered her. And they beat him up, bloody and bruised. They had him thrown in jail. He's in stocks in his hands and his feet. And it says in the middle of the night, when he didn't even know if he would be delivered, he didn't know if he would die, it says that in Philippi, that he starts singing and praising God in the middle of this kind of situation. And apparently Paul was used to that kind of life, because in a letter to another church, he talks about his hardships. But even then, he's quick to rejoice. He writes to the church in Corinth, and he says this: we live close to death, but we're still alive. Let me say it this way, because when I read it, I think about it this way. We live close to death, but we're still alive. We've been beaten, but we haven't been killed. How many of you would say it that way, right? It'd be like, we live close to death, but we're still alive. We've been beaten, but we haven't been killed. I don't think Paul had that attitude. We're poor, but we give spiritual riches to everybody else. He says, we owe nothing, and yet we have everything. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. Amen. Wow. Now here's the question that I have. When I read about Paul's circumstances, and I read about his being in prison so often, and we read about him being stoned so often, rocks being thrown at him, we read about all kinds of persecutions that came his way, we read what we just read, how can anybody that lives that kind of life have joy? How can they have joy? You and I, we don't face those same kind of situations, and yet we get messed up by far, far less. Anybody agree with me? We get sidetracked from our joy by far less. It reminds me of a story I heard this last week about a woman and her teenage daughter. They were shopping for Christmas. The girl wanted to go Christmas shopping. The mom didn't really want to go. And yet they were there and all day, and there were huge crowds, and the mom had to skip lunch because of a tight schedule, and she was tired, and she was hungry, and her feet were aching, and they were going from store to store, and as they left the last store, she asked her daughter, "Did you see that nasty look the salesman gave me as we were leaving?" And the daughter answered, "He didn't give it to you, Mom. You had it when you walked in." Oh, ouch. A nasty look. We have it when we walk in. We think it's our circumstances that give it. And sometimes, like this lady, our own bad attitude steals our joy. Yeah? Let's be honest. Sometimes our own bad attitude steals our joy. But yet, other times, that's not true. Other times we may have the best attitude in the world, but our circumstances, like Paul's circumstances, we're not just having a bad attitude. We actually have real challenges and real pain and real difficulty and real separation and real shame. We have real issues that threaten to steal our joy. But Paul writes, and he also lives it. I love that about Paul. He's not just writing something to the churches. He's proving it by the way he lives. He says, we can have joy because God is with us. We can have joy in the middle of all of this because God is with us. We can have joy because we know He hears and answers our prayers. We can have joy because He gives us peace. With this in mind, Paul writes the Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And I'll say it again, rejoice. Let's just say it together again. I think it's good for us. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Hey, let's talk about this word rejoice for a minute. The Bible talks about three kinds of joy. A lot of times in the English translates Bible words, Greek words, with one word when really there's nuances of meaning. And there's three ways to talk about joy from the Bible. The first is a joy we're all familiar with, or we should be familiar with, and that's the subjective feeling. The good, kind of gooey, goosebumpy feeling when something is happening and you just think, wow, this is the best thing in the world, you know? And maybe nothing's happening. Maybe your circumstances aren't all that good, but you just wake up on the right side of the bed one morning. Anybody ever wake up on the right side of the bed? Well, a lot of times we wake up on the wrong side of the bed, but you wake up on the right side of the bed. Something's happening and it makes your spine tingle. Kind of like a first love. Anybody ever had a first love? I want to talk about my first love for a minute. And I realized this morning as I started talking about my first love, I probably should have checked with my wife before I started telling this story. I'm sorry, we'll deal with it later. But you're now my only love, okay? There was a first love, but now you're it. My endless love. We'll just stop there, okay? Yeah, just stop. I'm going to start breaking out into song. So because this is streamed all over, I mean, we got people to listen to this this church services from all over the world, and that's really great. But because it's all over and the tape gets out, I don't want to embarrass the person I'm talking about. So we're just going to call her like Kristen Taylor, okay? Kristen Taylor was my first love. She was beautiful. I'm just gorgeous, gorgeous girl. And I met her at school. The moment I laid eyes on her, my eyeballs turned to hearts and then stars, you know, like in the cartoon. And my heart started boom, 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 pumping, pumping, pumping. And wow, this is it, I thought. It's just amazing. I just had goosebumps every time I would see her. And then one day out at lunchtime, we were walking by each other and I was looking at her. I wasn't paying attention where I was walking. And her shoulders brushed up against each other. And my back started tingling, and I just wanted to sing out of the top of my lungs, "She touched me. Oh, she touched me." I'm telling you, sometimes I wonder about that first love and where it went and how it got away from me. I mean, you know, it was a strong, strong connection in kindergarten, and we were both 5 years old. And I wonder where she ended up now. The goosebumpy feelings. That's the joy that is the subjective joy. There's a second kind of joy. By the way, that kind of joy is fun, right? And it's great, and nobody's saying it's a bad thing, but there's a second kind of joy that has its basis on external well-being. My life is really good right now. Something good is happening. Not too long ago, there was a situation in our family where somebody went to go get tests, and we were worried, what are the tests going to show, the medical tests? And we're waiting by the phone, waiting for the doctor to call. And the doctor calls and says, "Hey, I got good news. The tests were negative. There's no cancer." Man, that'll give you joy, right? Or maybe you're waiting by the phone right now, waiting for your tax person to call you. Because you're wondering, do I have to pay something to the government? And they call you and say, no, you have a refund. How many of you know there'd be joy there, right? In fact, some of you need prayer right now for that. Well, let's stop and pray. Joy based on circumstances, good things that are happening in our lives. And that's a great kind of joy, too, because something good happens and we say, yeah, that was good. And sometimes these things go together. Something good happened to me, and that makes me feel really good. Those are the two first kinds of joys. But sometimes, like Paul in prison, we're not in a place where circumstances or emotions lead us to easy happiness. We don't rejoice because of these circumstances that are happening to us. In fact, the circumstances are antithetical to any kind of rejoicing or happiness that we might naturally be drawing into. And by the way, when that's happening in your life, can I give you some encouragement? I hope it's encouragement to you. God isn't telling you to buck up and put a smile on your face. Some of us grew up in homes where you were not allowed to leave the house with a frown. You were told to pull it together. You were told to fake it till you make it, right? You were told that, man, I could never show my true colors. I've always got to look good on the outside. Even when my inside is falling apart, my world is falling apart. Can I tell you something? Sometimes life is hard. I know that. You know it. And most importantly, God knows it. God knows that sometimes life is hard. And that's the reason why there's a third kind of joy. Joy that can be had in the middle of times when life is truly hard. And we don't have to be Christians who put on a fake smile or act like everything's good, because there is a deeper joy than our circumstances or our emotions. And it's the joy that brings peace and deep happiness, even verbal expression of praise like Paul had, that's based on true reality. True reality, including future reality. Something that's happening, something that I know is true, that right now defies my emotions and defies my experience. There is a true thing that's happening out there, maybe in the future, this deep, lasting joy that transcends anything that I might be going through. Here's a couple of examples. The joy that you've been in school for so many years and you're a year away from graduating. You're a year away from getting your degree. Now, you may not like studying, you might not like going to school, but somewhere inside you can say, but I'm going to get that degree. And when I walk across that platform and get that degree, I'm going to be so happy. And so you have joy facing the reality of what's to come. Maybe it's the joy of retirement. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but maybe some of you are really close to retirement and you're like, I have been working in this dead-end job for 29 and a half years. I got 6 months before I can sit on a beach with an umbrella over me and one of those little drinks with the umbrellas and just take it easy, right? Nobody's admitting to that. I'm not seeing nodding heads or anything, but some of you know. You're looking forward to that reality. Here's a better example. When Deborah had our three kids and I was standing at her side and we were going through labor, how many of you think it would have been a good idea for me to say, hey, honey, just buck up and smile. It's going to be great. This is a joyful time. Come on, babe. How many of you think that would have been a bad idea? Anybody? Okay. I do too. In fact, I'd be preaching without one of my limbs today if that would have happened, if I would have said that. But the reality was, as we were pressing through labor, and admittedly, she pressed a lot more than I did, but as we were pressing through this labor time, the pain in her body was real. The emotional turmoil was real. But knowing that that baby was coming, and as soon as that baby was out and we saw the baby, the pain was even still there. But I'm telling you, everything started turning. Joy was because of some reality that was different. It was a reality, but it was a reality that was different than what we were experiencing now. One more example, and then we'll move on. Yesterday, it started getting windy. We live in Burbank. The wind started picking up, and we had our umbrellas open. We were getting ready for a party that we're having today at the house, and the kids and Deborah were gone, and I was alone, and I was in my shorts and bare feet, because I'm pretty much always in my shorts and bare feet when I'm not here. A lot of you know I even wear jeans most of the time, but hey, it's Easter, so I wanted to dress up a little bit. And And my granny's here, so I wanted to dress up a little bit, my mom. So I just wanted to do this. But I'm in shorts and bare feet, and I walk out to take the umbrella down, and the umbrella's right next to a curb, and I wasn't paying attention. And I stepped on the curb, and I rolled my ankle, and I could even almost hear a snap, and I fell flat on my face. On the cement, I'm alone in my house, and the pain in my ankle was searing, and my first thought was, great, I've broken my ankle the day before Easter. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, so I'm going through the process of thinking what I'm going to need to do, and then I started laughing. And I said, is that the best you can do to the enemy? Because let me tell you something, as I laid there on the sidewalk, and I started getting myself up and hopping in, I thought, I'll go to the hospital and they'll put a cast on it and I'll have crutches and we'll all laugh together. But nothing can deter me from the reality that tomorrow I get to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus with the church. And I'm excited about that. It was a horrible break, but the Lord miraculously healed me. I did get sprained, and I had a big baseball-sized ankle, and this morning it was a lot better, and I had a friend come and wrap it up, and so if you see me limping a little, you know why. The joy that we have can be based on something real, but something that we're looking forward to, even in the middle of a difficult situation. That is the kind of joy we find in the text we read in Philippians. It's the kind of joy that Paul so often expressed, even when he was going through something that would cause many of us to give up. It's the same kind of joy that Jesus had on the cross. Listen to Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It says, Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, I don't think that physically he was feeling all that joyful, right? In fact, it says, it's very clear that death by crucifixion is about the most brutal form of death a human being can endure. Brutally being tortured on a cross, emotionally, Jesus wasn't feeling all that joyful either. He wasn't on the cross singing. He was on the cross shouting at the top of his lungs, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet in the middle of the worst thing that's ever happened to any human being, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the pain and the shame of the cross. You see, Jesus' joy on the cross was based on knowing that he would complete his Father's will and make it possible for you and I to have real relationship with God and live the full life we were created for. Jesus, it says, could have commanded 10,000 angels to come to his rescue, and he chose to stay on the cross because he knew that his death and resurrection was the only way that you and I could find real relationship with a God who loves us and who gives us life. That was the joy set before him. Now, what's our joy? When we're going through difficult challenges, when we're going through situations that feel broken and messed up, when we're going through things and we think, I don't know how I'm ever going to get to the other side of this, our joy in the middle of whatever we may be facing can be found in Jesus. First of all, in Jesus' death. See, Jesus needed to die to take away our sin. And this word sin, we sometimes misappropriate it. We think of the word sin and we think of a long list of things that we should do or shouldn't do. And depending on what church you go to or who you hang out with or who talks to you, your list might be longer or shorter. But we think of sin as the individual don't list of things that we shouldn't be doing. But here's the reality. Sin at its root isn't just that. Sin at its root is me saying to God, God, I don't think your way makes sense. I think my way is better. And so I'm going to do my thing and God leave you alone. That's what sin is at its root. The problem is that God is the definition of life. And when I turn away from life and choose to walk away from his way and walk my own way, I always walk toward death. And death is there to embrace me. And so all of humanity, every one of us, has chosen to walk toward death. On the cross, Jesus, who was God in the flesh, who came and lived a human, perfect, sinless life, in being in nature God, stepped in on the cross and took the death that we experience and destroyed the power of death that kept us away from the true life that God wants to offer. Colossians 2:12 says, when we were dead in sin, when we were dead in sin, when we were dead in sin, God made us alive in Christ. So when you and I were totally dead in sin, when we were heading all the way the other direction, Jesus Christ died on the cross and took the death for us so that we could turn around and say, I don't want death anymore. I want life. We can have joy because of the death of Christ on the cross. We can have joy regardless of our circumstances because of Jesus' resurrection. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, he offered resurrection life to anybody that would trust in him. See, Jesus came at the bidding of the Father. The Son came to die and rise again. And in John 10, when people asked him, what are you doing here? He said, the reason I came, the very purpose that I showed up on this earth was this, so that I could give people life and give it to them to the fullest, so that I could give people abundant life. And because when Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't just rise for himself. He takes that resurrection power and says, I'll share that resurrection life and power with anybody who says yes to it, with anybody who will receive me, with anybody who will embrace me and say, I don't want death anymore, I want life. And so you and I, who were created by the Father for resurrection, full and free life, and we aren't living it now, we have the ability to live it because Jesus gives it to us. We can have joy in the middle of our circumstance because of Jesus' death. We can have joy in the middle of a bad circumstance because of Jesus' resurrection. Finally, we can have joy in the middle of any circumstance we face because of Jesus' exaltation. The Bible says in Philippians 2 that at the end of all things, that every creature, everything in creation is going to bow down to Jesus Christ, and our tongues will all confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is awesome. But because Jesus is going to be exalted Lord for eternity, when I come to Jesus and I allow him to give me life that overcomes the death in me, the death that wants to steal my joy and my peace and that wants to keep me from the presence of God, when I come to Jesus, I get to live this life growing deeper in him day by day. The Bible says that I get transformed from glory to glory. I become transformed into Jesus' image in me. But then the day I die physically, that doesn't stop the life. It's just the beginning of the rest of eternity that I get to live with Jesus. So when I'm going through something right now and I feel like, boy, I don't know if this is a death sentence. I'm not sure if I'm going to make it out of prison. I don't know if this is going to be my last day. I get to, with Paul, look at Christ and say, but if it isn't, I get to be with Jesus and that's going to be okay. See, the joy we have as Christians isn't fake, plastic, phony. It's real. It's deep. And it's awesome. Now, here's the deal. This is the good news. Remember that list of rules we talked about? The list of rules that says the do's and don'ts? Here, this is how you're religious. You can come to church if you can be religious. And that is the farthest thing from the truth. Because Jesus came to give us life. Can you say that with me? Jesus came to give us life. He didn't come to make you religious. Is anybody happy about that? Listen, you don't have to wear a suit and nice pants to know Jesus, okay? These are kind of nice pants. I don't know. We'll see. You don't have to look good. You don't have to be good. You don't have to figure it out to have a relationship with Jesus, because Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. He came. And when dead people come alive and he starts working with us, then goodness just happens. Not because we're good, not because we try so hard, but because his spirit lives through us to make us better. It's not our effort, it's his energy through us. Maybe today you're here and you're not looking for a church. I'm glad you're here. Because we're not here trying to recruit people to our church. Maybe you're not here looking for a church, but maybe you showed up hoping for a change. Can I tell you that Jesus' power and life and presence is here to change you, to give you life, to let you have eternal life? So We're not trying to fill this place up just so we can say, look at our church, look how big we are. We want people to find real life with the Father that they were created to live. And you can have that life because of Jesus' death and his resurrection. Joy can be yours. Joy can be mine. You don't have to be separated from God anymore. You don't have to be separated from God anymore. And life with God is bigger than any kind of death that's thrown at us. That's what the disciples experienced when they first saw Jesus on that day, that first Easter day. And it's something you can experience too, and I can experience too, because Jesus is alive and he wants to make you alive. That's why we celebrate today. We're celebrating Jesus' life, right? We're celebrating that Jesus is alive. Amen? Okay? Let's also celebrate that when he became alive, he allowed us to become alive as well. And if you're here and you're not alive, you're living, your body's working, you're functioning, you're loving, you're living, you're making a living, you're doing what you got to do, but there's something inside of you that's dead. There's something inside of you that's dead, and maybe today you just recognized it for the first time. There's something inside of you that's dead. Maybe today you're like that cameraman on the sidelines, Mickey Flegger, who got nailed by Tony Gonzalez, and he found out something about that was going on in his brain that was bringing death. But because he found out about it, he was able to change the course of his life and receive life. Maybe today you realize that you've been walking away from God, that you've been rejecting the joy and the peace that he wants to offer. Today, Jesus wants to encounter your heart and make you alive. Let's pray. Lord,